stood by him there, and Calvary covers it all. Yes, Calvary covers it all.
Needing strength for my journey, I knelt at the cross, where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this the place where hope abides? And this he said to me: beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Then I sought reassurance, and I went to the tomb, to the place where his body once laid. And I cried, Lord, help me see, is there hope here for me? And this I heard him say: beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore, evermore.
Amen. All right, thank you, Brother Tim. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. Y'all awake and ready to go?
Amen.
All right, we're fewer in number today, so you're going to have to make up for some people around you. You're going to have to amen for at least two today. And so hang in there. I know sometimes the gray weather kind of sombers us a little bit, but we don't want to do that today. Well, it's the first of the year, which always usually around here signifies the beginning of new series, new things. And so today we're going to start a new series. We just started Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, on Wednesday night. And so if you missed last Wednesday night, don't worry. You have 65 and a half chapters to go, all right? So you haven't missed that much yet. Just so keep that in mind if you would. And we're getting ready to roll out our new theme for this year, probably another week or so here. And when we do that, that'll initiate a new series. And this morning we're going to begin a new one, and we're going to be preaching until we're done, probably quite a bit of the year this year on Sunday morning, on the life of Peter, working our way through his life. He's a fairly interesting character, all right, so we ought to find something to be able to say about Peter as we go through the New Testament, and so we're going to work on that series on Sunday morning. I really do believe the best way to learn his word is just to systematically preach our way through it. And when you do that, you kind of cover all the topics that come along as well. And so with Peter, I think we can probably find some stuff that applies to us by the time we're finished. John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, look in verse 29. We're just going to jump into the middle of the context, and we'll kind of sort it all out a little bit later. John 1, verse 29. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And all God's people said, amen. Amen to that. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. As we know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His job was to prepare a people for the coming Savior. And that's what he's referring to in verse 30 when he talks about he that cometh after me. Then verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, this was Andrew, which we'll see it just in a few moments in another verse, the other disciple we believe to be John. It says, and again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, Andrew and the Apostle John, or who would eventually be the Apostle John, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two disciples, or one of the two, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to kind of work on this on our first message on the life of Peter. The title, what we're going to call it today, is this: what are you seeking? What are you seeking? If you want a subtitle for it, it's this: Peter's conversion and his personal introduction to the Savior. But it's just a lot shorter to say, what are you seeking? Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help on all of this, and that God will guide us and direct us and give us understanding, amen, of his word. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. As always, thanks for standing for the reading of God's word this morning. First thing I want to draw your attention to this morning is Peter's conversion, or receiving the Lord. In our text, verse 41 and verse 42, if you've been around church very much, you know that verse 41 and 42, where Andrew went and found Peter and brought him to the Lord, is oftentimes preached as Peter's conversion experience, that this is where Peter got saved. And Andrew, as the first soul winner of the Bible, going and finding his brother and bringing him to the Savior, that makes great preaching. But the only problem is, if you know your Bible, you know that that's not what happened at all. Andrew does not lead Peter to the Lord here. This is not Peter's conversion experience. This is something else, which we'll come to in just a few moments. What we do have, or what we don't have, is a record or of the story of Peter's conversion. We don't have the story. We don't have the written record of Peter's conversion experience, of him getting saved, if you will, just as we don't have the written record of the story of the salvation of any of the 12 apostles. We don't have that recorded of any of them. And as I said, nor do we of Peter. What we do know is this. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, what we do know is this, that 6 months before Jesus began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist arrived on the scene. And of course, we see that in John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And John the Baptist's job was, his purpose was, to introduce the Savior so that when Jesus arrived on the scene about 6 months later, people would already know who he was, and he will already have a people prepared for his ministry. So about 6 months before Jesus shows up, John arrives on the scene and begins to preach. We know that he was a New Testament preacher. He wasn't the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the first of the New Testament preachers, the first preacher of the gospel era. Mark 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning of the gospel came John the Baptist preaching. And so we know that he was a New Testament preacher, and he was the first of the New Testament gospel preachers, not the last of the old. We also know that because it's clearly recorded for us what he preached. If you notice in verse 8 of John 1, He was not that light, John, but was sent to be a witness of that light. Notice light's capitalized. He's talking about Jesus. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, but the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the same message that we preach. So John shows up on the scene preaching the same message that we preach 6 months before Jesus arrives on the scene to begin his earthly ministry. John, look over Matthew chapter 3, if you will. Matthew chapter 3. Do a little groundwork here and we'll get going. Matthew chapter 3. We read John's message in John chapter 1 in the text that we read. But we also read the message of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And notice his message saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not an Old Testament message. That's a New Testament message. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and of leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And they went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John's message was a message of confession, a message of repentance, a message pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming Savior. So his message was the same as ours. Amen. Now, once someone heard John's message, once John had preached to people and they heard that message and they received Jesus as their Savior, then he baptized them. But we also know this, that John would never baptize anybody until, first of all, they had accepted Christ as their Savior, and they evidenced that salvation by way of repentance and a changed life. And we see that in the next verses in Matthew chapter 3, where you may already be in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, great! That's not what he said. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And so he says, I will not baptize you until you've demonstrated that you've had a life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So John went for 6 months before Jesus came, preaching the gospel, the same message we do, confession, repentance, and faith in the coming Savior. Then he baptized those who had accepted that message by faith, but only after they had demonstrated repentance. You with me so far? Why, it's the same exact thing we do, and that's exactly what John did. Now, by the time Jesus appears in our text in John 1, John's already been preaching for about 6 months. And we see in John 1, in our text, in verse 35, that not only has he been preaching, but in verse 35, after 6 months of preaching, John has accumulated to himself disciples. As a matter of fact, in verse 35, these two men that are mentioned as being two of John's disciples. So these were people who had been saved and baptized and discipled by John the Baptist. Now, these two were not the only two, but this was two among many whom John had led to the Lord through the preaching of the gospel, had seen them discipled, saved, baptized, and had become his disciple and were learning from him, being discipled by him. Now, among those disciples were all the men that Christ would eventually call to be his apostles. Two of them are here. Eventually, all 12 of them would come forth, and they were all men who had been saved, baptized, and discipled by the apostle or by John the Baptist. Now listen, quickly, we're just laying some groundwork. To be an apostle, which is why we don't have any today, to be an apostle, there were four requirements. First of all, you had to have witnessed the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to have lived with him and seen it and observed his earthly ministry. Secondly, you had to have seen the resurrected Savior. You had to witness him after he rose from the dead. Then thirdly, you had to witness the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Then fourthly, you had to be saved and baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. You had to be saved and baptized by John because it was his job to prepare those whom Jesus would call forth to be an apostle. You say, does the Bible say that someplace? Sure it does. Acts chapter 1. Flip over there if you will. Acts chapter 1. Hang in there, we're sneaking up on a point. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, they have the meeting here to replace Judas, who fell because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, Peter lays out the requirements that would have to be fulfilled for a man to replace him as an apostle. It says in verse 21, wherefore of these men, now here come the requirements, wherefore of these men which accompanied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us. That's observing his earthly ministry. Next he says, beginning from where? The baptism of John. So they had to observe the earthly ministry of Christ. They had to have been baptized by John until the same day that he was taken up from us. That's the ascension. Must one be ordained to be a witness of his what? Resurrection. You can't be a witness of that which you did not observe. And so you had to meet these four requirements in order to be an apostle. And the 12 men whom Jesus called met all of these requirements. Now listen, since Peter was one of the original 12 apostles, we know that he was saved and baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. He had to fulfill the requirements of an apostle. We also know that Jesus never baptized anybody. So if Jesus never baptized anybody, that means none of the apostles were baptized if they were saved under Jesus' ministry. They were saved under John. John saw them saved, they were baptized, and they were discipled by him at as much as 6 months before our text in John chapter 1. You with me so far? So while we don't have the story recorded of Peter's conversion, we know when it happened. It happened sometime in that 6 month block under the earthly ministry of John the Baptist. That's where he was saved and baptized during that time. Now all that means that our text is not the story of Andrew leading his brother Simon to the Lord because he was already saved. They had been saved when they heard John preaching on the coming Savior, having repented of their sins, placed their faith in the Savior who would come. Just as we get saved by placing our faith in the Savior who has come, they placed their faith in the Savior who would one day come. This is why they would later so easily follow him. Have you never wondered why when Jesus walked by the sea, he said, hey guys, leave all your business and follow me. Why they so easily followed him? Because they'd already attached themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ under the preaching of John. And so when Jesus came by, they are already aware of who he was and what was going on because they'd already formed that attachment to him under John the Baptist. Now, so our text doesn't record Andrew leading Peter to salvation, but what it does record is this. It records Andrew's excitement when he found out that the Savior that they had heard of under John's the preaching had finally come. Listen, Andrew is fired up, and the reason he's fired up is because under John's ministry, they had heard of the coming Savior, and they'd placed their faith in that coming Savior, and John said, he's coming, he's coming. And they believe that. In John chapter 1, he shows up and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And Andrew says, man, praise God. Jesus has come. He has showed up. The Messiah, the anointed one, has arrived. Amen. I must go tell Andrew. Amen. And he went and told Andrew the excitement. Listen, the Messiah has arrived. He's here. The one we placed our faith in, the one that John said would come. And we believed he would come. And now he has come. Amen. And he went and got Andrew and said, I got something to tell you. The Messiah has arrived. The Messiah has come. He has showed up. And he was way more excited about it than you are. But he showed up. He was excited about the fact that Jesus had come. You'll be excited one of these days when he comes back.
Amen.
All of you will be excited one of these days when he comes back and shows back up on the scene. This is not, John chapter 1 is not Andrew's or Simon's salvation experience. This is the good news that Jesus has arrived. This will begin his discipleship. He was saved under the ministry, though, of John the Baptist. So we see this receiving of the Lord, but then notice this secondly, following the Lord. We see his receiving the Lord, and then we begin to see his following of the Lord. Now, for a few minutes here, this is not going to sound like the life of Peter, but bear with me for just a little bit. A lot of people want to learn from Andrew's example in verse 41 and 42 by making it Peter's salvation experience. But if you want to learn something from Andrew, the real place to learn from Andrew is the verses prior to this in verses 35 through 39. Because to me, the most impressive thing about Andrew is contained in those verses. Andrew and John, who we believe the other disciple was, Andrew and John found what they'd been looking for in the Savior. It says in verse 35, and again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples that heard him speak and followed him. And of course, they were excited about they'd heard this. Now listen, we sat here and read this morning. Well, that's great. They heard about Jesus. But I want you to understand this morning that they did three things that made it possible for them to hear of the coming Savior. They found what they were looking for. This is what they had been anticipating. Ever since they heard that Jesus was coming and they put their faith in him, they've been looking for him to come. This is not my message, just as we should be looking for him to come again. They were looking for him to come. And they found him when he came, and they heard the good news that he had arrived. And the reason that they were able to hear that, and the reason they were able to find what they were looking for, is because they did three specific things. You with me? Now the text tells us exactly what it is that they did. First of all, number one, they stood where the preaching of the Word of God was. They stood where the preaching of the Word of God was. Notice verse 35. It says, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, they were standing with him. In verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, that is John, and they followed him. They stood where the preaching of the Word of God was. Listen, they didn't want to be among the number who just claimed the Savior. It's evident that Andrew and John had a hunger to know more of him. They had a hunger for righteousness. They wanted to just not, listen, they didn't want a cursory knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted a relationship with him. They wanted to understand him. They wanted to know who their Savior was. I think they shared what Paul would later express when Paul said, I just want to know him. And Andrew and John had that experience. A man alive, if we could just have a revival of that in our time, a revival of that in our generation, where we're just not concerned about excitement, we're just not concerned about great singing, but I want to know the Savior. No, listen, I don't want some type of experience with him. I want to know from the Scriptures who my Savior is, and I want to know who my Lord is. And the only way we're ever going to find that is if we stand under the preaching of the Word of God. Because the only way to really know who he is the Word of God. We can't base our knowledge of him on what we think of him or who we think he is or what the world thinks he is or what people claim he is. We must know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And the only way to know that is to stand under the preaching of his word. That's why they found him. Of course, you got to find some preaching to be able to stand under it, but you got to stand under the preaching of God's word. That's exactly what they did. They hungered. They wanted to know the truth of who Jesus is. And if you want to know the Savior, if you want to know who Christ is, if you really want to know what he's like and you really want to know what he expects of you, you must stand under the preaching of the Word of God. You say, well, this just seems strange. Well, it may seem strange to come to church and have some guy yell at you, but that's what God designed to do, to tell us who he is. That's how we find out who the Savior is, by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I like music as much as anybody else, but it's the preaching and the teaching. You don't discover who God is in singing. Right. It'll bless our heart and encourage us in who he is, but it's in the pages of this book and the preaching of it that we understand who Jesus is. And the only way you can find out who he is to stand under preaching and the teaching of God's word. That's exactly what they did. When did the, you know, I've said this before, when did the preaching of the word of God no longer become enough? You know, I can imagine Andrew and John, if they come to John, it'd be like this today. If Andrew and John said, man, we want to know more of the Savior. We'd like to go hang out around that John the Baptist and hear him preach. I mean, we like to hear some preaching of the Word of God. That's what we like to hear. But you know what? His music just a little old fashioned, and his music's not very contemporary. And so I think maybe we should go somewhere else. I'm just not sure John offers enough for the kids. I'm just not sure John offers this and John offers that. Listen, I'm all for the fact that we should train up children. I'm all for the fact that we can have other things and attach other things to the ministry. But the most important thing we ought to ask is this. Is the Word of God being preached and taught? Because that's the most important thing. That's where we learn where Jesus is and what Jesus is like, through the preaching of the Word of God. I'm kind of excited about that. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that we learn who he is and what he is like. Not that ministries and side ministries aren't important, but today they have pushed out the preaching of the Word of God, and it's become a production rather than a preaching of his Word. We just need straightforward preaching of this is who Jesus is. And if you want to know who he is, you got to be willing to stand under preaching. Secondly, number two, not only do you have to stand under preaching, but secondly, they not only stood under it, but they listened. Hey, did you hear me? They listened. verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak. Now, there's more going on here than the fact that they heard the words, because the Greek word from which we get this English word heard is the same word that Jesus uses later in the book of Mark when he says, if you have ears to hear, hear. What's that mean? Listen. If you got ears attached to the side of your head, listen to what I'm saying. It's what Jesus said later on. And it's the same Greek word that's used here. So it doesn't mean that they showed up and they heard the words flow in one ear and out the other as they stood under the preaching of the word of God. But they heard him speak. They listened. The idea is that not only did they listen to it, but they listened to what the Bible had to say and they applied it to their life. And they made application. They didn't just sit there and go, man, this is a great speech. Man, that guy's entertaining to watch. Man, this is something else. Look at a guy in his camel hair coat. That's something else. No, they sat under the preaching. And as John preached, they said, you know what? That might be for me right there. That might be what I need. Maybe I need to make application of that to my life. You know, there might be something in here for me. Maybe this is what our family needs. Maybe this is what our children need. Maybe this is what our marriage needs. Hey, maybe this is what I need. And they made application of it to their life. As they listened and applied it to themselves. This is the same thing that Paul praised the Thessalonian church for in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians when he said that when we came to you preaching the word of God, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is the words of God. This book is the very words of God. It's not just black ink printed on white paper. It's the very words of Almighty God from him to you and from him to I. And it's not important because I preach it. It's important because it's the Word of God. And if we'll just preach this book, it will do its job. And it will bring us to the Savior. Maybe we ought to stop dressing it up and just preach it. This is not a speech or to be taken or left. They listened to the preaching of John. They said, man, this is what our soul has been hungering for. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we need. Maybe we should apply it to our life and ask ourselves, maybe there's something here for me. Amen. You with me?
Amen.
And then thirdly, they stood under the preaching and they actually listened. And then thirdly, not only did they stand under the preaching and listen, but then they followed. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him and they followed Jesus. They didn't follow John. You don't follow the preacher, you follow Jesus.
Amen.
And they followed him. The word followed is being used here to mean more than the fact that they walked behind him. That should be obvious. Means more than that. It also means more than that because of the word that's used in this text. The Greek word is in the aorist tense, which is not important other than this, that it means a once for all decision. In other words, they followed once for all. So it means more than they followed behind him. They made a decision. They made a choice. Now listen to me. They stood under the preaching of the word of God and they listened and made application to their life. And having stood under the preaching and having listened and made application of their life, they said to themselves, this is what they need. This is what we need. And they made a commitment that from this day forward, we will follow the Savior. This is, in other words, they had a life-changing experience. They made a life-changing decision. They made a life-changing choice. We've heard the preaching. We've heard the word of God. We've seen the Savior. I will follow him. That becomes evident in a verse in a few minutes when they call him Master, Lord, Rabbi. They stood under the preaching, they heard the message, they applied it to their need, and they made a life-altering, permanent choice to follow the Savior. This was a once-for-all decision, a once-for-all commitment. We're done playing around. We're done messing around. We're going to follow the Savior. You know, this morning, many people who claim to be Christians have never yet made this choice. And because of that, they're floundering around everywhere. They claim to be saved. They profess to be Christians, and they may. I don't say that way to mean that I don't think they're saved. Maybe they are. The only person I know for sure saves me. But they're floundering because they've never come to the point where they've made the commitment to follow the Savior. This is the kind of home we're going to have. These are the kind of children we're going to raise. This is the kind of marriage we're going to have. This is the kind of life I'm going to live. This is the kind of testimony I'm going to have. This is how we're going to respond to the Word of God. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't profess him, and I just don't have bumper stickers about him and cute little signs on my walls. I am a follower of the Savior. We've got very few today. Would you agree with me that have made that kind of a commitment?
Right.
that he comes before all. And you know why that is? With some people, it's because they will not consistently sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Some people have never made this commitment because they will not consistently stand under the preaching of the Word of God. You're never going to grow in Christ or come to a real commitment for Him until you consistently stand under the preaching of His Word. Amen. You're not going anywhere with hit and miss, come and go, show up, not show up. You have to consistently sit under its preaching. I've said this before. You're going to find this shocking, but every time you come here, I'm not going to hit one out of the park. All right? It just doesn't work that way. I think they're all good until I get in the pulpit and they don't all work out like I envisioned them. And probably not like you envisioned it would be either. But if we're consistently under the Word of God, God gives us what we need. People don't make this commitment today because they don't consistently stand under the Word of God. Some because, not only because they don't consistently stand under the Word of God, but when they do sit under it, they don't listen. Why do people get dressed up and come to church on a Sunday morning when they could be in bed if they just show up for church and sit and listen, go a nice speech and go out unchanged? You got to listen. You got to tune everybody out and say, you know what? I think God got something to say to me.
That's right.
And since it's a big deal that God is willing to speak to me, I should apply this to my life. Some don't make this decision because they're so wrapped up in other things, they just simply won't make the choice. You got so much stuff going on and doing so much. Jesus is crowded off to the side, and it's like, yeah, I'll be faithful to him after soccer and after this and after that. And there's nothing wrong with other stuff, but he should be the center of everything if you're claimed to be saved. And so they've never made that choice to follow him. John and Andrew made that choice. They found what they were looking for in the Savior. They found the relationship with Christ that they wanted and hungered for because they stood and listened and made a decision. Amen? Now notice what happens in our text. In verse 37 through 40, it says this, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto him, What seek ye?" The meeting broke up where John was preaching. Jesus made his way through the crowd and began to head to wherever it was that he was staying. We know he didn't have a home. He must have been staying with somebody. So he made his way through the crowd and began to make his way to wherever it was that he was staying. And as he was walking on the road, there were two guys following him. Of course, we know who those two guys are. In our text, it was John and Andrew, and they're following along behind him. Can you imagine? We know this is a true story. Can you imagine being John and Andrew following behind him? I don't know what they were doing. I wasn't there, but I know what me and probably Brother Nelson would be doing. We'd be going, "You talk to him. No, you talk to him. No, you say something." Oh, come on. Amen. No, you do it. They don't have Peter yet. So you do it. You do it. But they didn't have to make that decision because the Bible says all of a sudden Jesus stopped and spun around and faced them. Boy, wouldn't that have been something? Find yourself nearly bumping into the Savior. And as he turned, Jesus says this, "What seek ye?" Now that's an important question because I want you to notice what he didn't ask. He didn't ask, "Whom seek ye?" He didn't ask, "Who are you seeking?" Rather, Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking by following me? What is it that you hope to gain by following me? What do you want from me? What do you want of me?" Do you realize that that's a question? No, let's think about this. Do you realize that this question, I don't know how much this means, but it seems to mean something. Do you know that this question is the very first recorded words of the Savior in the book of John? What are you seeking? What do you want from me? I find it interesting, don't you?
Yes.
That's the very first recorded words in the book of John. What are you seeking? What do you want? That's an important question because very few people who claim to be Christians, probably very few of us in this room who claim to be saved and claim to love the Savior, have ever seriously considered that question for themselves. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Listen, if you're a follower of the Savior, say amen.
Amen.
What do you want? Why are you seeking him? Why are you following him? Why are you pursuing him? What do you want from him? Now that question's important, and here's why it's important. I can explain why it's important in three words. Desire motivates conduct. Desire motivates conduct. You want to know why your Christian life is what it is? It's because of what you're seeking from the Savior. Listen, if you're seeking Him because you don't want to go to hell, that's going to affect your conduct. Amen. You know why a lot of people profess to be saved and claim to be Christians, but they're not doing anything for the Lord, and they're not serving Him? Because they sought Him so they wouldn't have to go to hell. Amen? If you're seeking Him this morning so your marriage will be better, or so your life will be better, or so that God will take care of some problem in your life, that's going to affect your conduct. But if you're seeking Him because you want to know Him, I mean, you want to know who He is, you want a relationship with Him, you want to pray and feel like you're getting a hold of God. Come on, you want Him to speak to your heart. You're concerned about what His will is for your life. You want Him to lead and direct. You want your children to know Him. You want Him to influence your family. Come on, that's going to affect your conduct.
That's right. Yes.
Why we seek Him dictates how we live for Him. Yes. That's why that question is so important. And you can pretty much look at people's lives and understand why they're seeking Him by their conduct. So when Jesus spun and asked, "Why are you seeking Me?" the answer to that question is pretty important. Amen. And I would dare say that a whole lot of people in this room, maybe on the live stream or other places, or listen to this later via the internet, have never asked that question of themselves. Just why am I doing this? Well, I love Him. Yeah, I'm glad you love Him. We should love Him. But why? If that's true, I guess that's great. But why? What do you want from Him? What is it that you're after? We see the motive of these two men in our text. And we see their motive in kind of a strange response. He says in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what seek you? What do you want? And the first part of their response is this. They're saying to Him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, Lord. They had already made that once for all decision. They'd already decided, we want Him as our Lord. So one of the reasons they're following Him is because they've accepted Him not only as their Savior, but also as their Lord. If He is your Lord, then you should be following Him. We should be pursuing Him. It's counterintuitive to claim that Jesus is my Lord, then do my own thing or go my own way. He is master over all, or He is master not at all in our life. And so we've got to be willing to follow Him. So part of it's because they're Lord, but the second part of the question seems kind of strange, or the second part of the response, but it's telling. And so they turn to He turns to them and says, what are you seeking? And they said, where do you live? That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Now, that sounds like something your Brother Nelson would say, because we didn't know what else to say. Where do you live? But as you can imagine, it means more than where is your house at? That's not really what they were asking. Jesus turns and says, what do you want? What are you seeking? And they say, where dwellest thou? Now on the surface, that seems like an odd question. But what they were asking for was more time. What were they wanting? They wanted to go home with Him. I could preach on that all day. They were wanting to go home with Him. Where do you live? What they were wanting for the Master to say was, well, why don't you come home with Me? They want an opportunity to learn more of Him, to know more of Him. The general, generic knowledge that's found only in the crowd was apparently not enough for these two guys.
Right.
Listen, I love church. It is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the institution for our generation. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's where we're all supposed to come if we're saved and hear the Word of God preached and learn and grow and be discipled and go out and serve. But the knowledge we gain here, nothing wrong with it, but it's a general, generic knowledge. And that's not enough. We need to know Him personally.
Yes.
And the generic, general knowledge was not enough. That's the reason when He left the crowd, they left with Him.
Right.
You know that most of the crowd went their own way? Most of the crowd never entered their mind to follow Him and say, hey, where do you live? We'd like to go home with you. Most of the crowd went about their business. But because these men were willing to stand under the preaching, listen to what they've heard, made him their Lord, they said, I want to know, he's my Lord. I want to know more of him. This generic general knowledge, as valuable as it is not enough. Does that mean we should stay at home so we can have a personal knowledge and skip all that general knowledge stuff? Oh, what's wrong with you? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need one another, and we need the preaching, and we need all of that. But we must go home with him. And so they said, where do you live? We want to know more of you. We want to know more about you. That's what they were wanting. What most people want today is what Paul described in Philippians 1:21 when talking of Timothy. He says he's a great guy. He seeks the Lord while most people seek their own. The general crowd went about their business. These two men said, this is not enough. We must know more. And so they said, where do you live? We want to know more. We want to experience him in my life. You notice Jesus' response in verse 39? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't say, well, fellas, listen, I'm really busy this afternoon. I got a lot going on, and you know, I got people to heal and feed and raise and a world to save. I'm just too busy for you today. Aren't you glad in verse 39 that Jesus instantly says, come and see. Come. Why does he say, come and see? Does Jesus say, you've got to see my house? That's what we would do. Amen. I just got this new place. I mean, it's got 3 bathrooms, 2 baths, 4 cars. It's got all this stuff. It's great. You got to come see my place. That's not what he meant. What did he want them to see? He wanted them to see what they wanted, which is more of him. And the Bible says they went home with him and they spent, oh, listen, this would be amazing, wouldn't it? They spent the rest of the day at Jesus' house. Wouldn't you like to have been in there, sitting around the fire, whatever they were doing? Just listen to Jesus talk, get to know him. You know, we can't go to his house. We will one day. Well, we can't come to his house, I guess. The church is his house, but we can't go to his house like they did. But you know, we can get to know him. We can daily read his word and sit at his feet and have him teach us who he is if we'll just listen, if we have the desire. Amen. If the generic general desire is not enough for us, and we go to him and say, Lord, we'd sure like to know more. Do you not think that he'll say to us, come and see? If you don't think that's true, try it out. You'll see just how much God will put your nose in this book and say, look right here. Come and see more of me. But we have to have the desire. If you want to see more and know more of him, Jesus says, then come. Just come on and do it. And they went and spent the rest of the day coming to truly know the Savior. If you want to know more of him, now listen, if you want to know more of him and you're willing to repent of your sin and get saved, and then you're willing to regularly stand under the preaching of the Word of God, and you're willing to then take that preaching of the Word of God and hear and apply it to your life and make that once and for all decision, that commitment to follow him, then to you the Master will always say, come and see. Amen. Come and see. Amen. Don't ask if you're not willing to make him your Lord. Amen. And don't ask if you're not willing to sit under the preaching. And don't ask if you're not willing to get saved. It is to those who repent of their sins, get saved, stand consistently under his word, listen and apply and make him their Lord that Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. And I will show you. He does it through his word. He does it through experience. He does it through answered prayer. Say amen. Amen. He does it through the way he blesses our life. Listen, he will show you who he is if you want to know him. Amen. And then lastly, we're done. We've seen this thing of receiving the Lord, following the Lord. Now notice this in verses 40 through 42, finding the Lord. And we also find Peter finding the Lord. In verse 40, and one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus heard or beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now this is the next day, because they just spent the day with Jesus. And so the next day, after having spent the day with Jesus, don't you imagine their hearts were full? Don't you imagine their minds were spinning? Don't you imagine they were pinging? After having spent the day with Jesus, that's a spiritual word, pinging. After having spent the day with Jesus. And Andrew's first desire is to find Simon, who would eventually be Peter. Find Simon. Now it's clear, I think, from Andrew's response, that Peter's desire was like that of Andrew. He must have also wanted. Do you understand? If Peter really didn't care, do you think Andrew would have thought, I should go tell him? But at the moment they were finished at Jesus' house, he went as fast as he could to Peter. You know why? Because they shared the same desire. I believe with all my heart that Simon and Andrew had sat around talking about, maybe he'll be here soon. Must be the case because Andrew was tagging along behind John the Baptist. And I don't know why Peter wasn't there. Maybe he had to work that day. I don't know. But they were falling around listening to the preaching, waiting for the coming Savior. And when Andrew found him, he went to tell Peter. And you can see the words of excitement. They're meant to be words of amazement, excitement, verse 41. We have found the Messiah. He's come. Man, you should have been there last night. I believe Andrew's words in verse 41 are amazing excitement. We have found the Messiah. And I think that one of the reasons that Andrew went immediately to Peter is because I think, again, I can't prove this, but I think that while Andrew's sitting there in Jesus' house or wherever he was staying at, and they were talking and Jesus was teaching and preaching and telling him who he is, do you not think that in Andrew's mind he must have been thinking, man, I wish Peter was here. Man, I wish Peter was here. He loved this stuff. Amen. And as soon as they got finished, first thing he did is went and found Peter. I don't know if he said, ha, ha, ha. I don't know. He went and found him. Said, you should have been there. Told you should have come last night. It's the best night of the revival. Amen. You should have come last night. And immediately he went and found him. And what a blessing it must have been to have heard that the Savior had come. And they went immediately. They followed immediately. And they went immediately to find the Savior, which is how disciples are always supposed to follow. And he went to the Savior, he found him, and says, we found him, we found the anointed one, the Christ, the Savior, the one we put our faith in that would come, he has arrived. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And it says in verse 42, and we're almost finished here, that the moment Simon walked in, Jesus knew who he was. There weren't any formal introductions. Wasn't Andrew going, Lord, this is my brother. The Bible says that Jesus, as soon as he beheld him, he knew who he was. And at that moment, Jesus said this. He says, you're called Simon. Remember, Peter's just walked in the door. Simon has. And Jesus beholds him, sees him, and says, today you're called Simon, but one day you will be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, a rock. I don't know if Peter understood what all that meant, but isn't it amazing that Jesus could see what Peter could one day be if he would make the decision that his brother had made? If Peter would stand under the preaching, listen, make application, and make the once for all decision to follow him, Jesus is saying, one day I could make you into a stone. One day you could become a rock. Isn't it amazing that Jesus could see what Peter could be if he would just follow? You got to remember, Peter was already saved, but this is what he could be if he would stand under the preaching, apply it to his life, and make that once for all decision. Did he look like a rock right now? He ain't going to look like a rock for a while. He's going to make mistakes. Come on, say amen. He's going to fumble the ball. He's going to fall flat on his face. And let's just be honest, he's going to do some stupid stuff and say some ridiculous things. But this same Peter, on the day of Pentecost, would stand up and preach, and 3,000 people would be saved. Amen. And he would become one of the primary leaders in the New Testament church and become a part of Jesus' inner circle. Isn't it amazing that he took this nobody and made him into a stone? Now listen, this morning, I'm not telling you that God will make you so that you will preach and 3,000 people will get saved, or that you will become an apostle, since there aren't any today. But I'm saying this, that there's so many people today sitting in churches that profess to be saved and are Christians that God could do so much with. There's so much that God could do with your children. and with your marriage and with your life and with you. Don't you want to be used by Him?
Amen.
If they would just get saved, if they're not already, repent of their sins and get saved if they're not already, and then if they would just sit and or stand consistently under the preaching of God's Word and listen to it, and not walk out going, "Great speech, man, that was nice stuff," but go home and say, "We need to make some changes. I need to make some application. We need to be faithful. We need to fix this. We need to take care of that." Not because the preacher said so, because God's Word said so. And then make the decision, you know what? No more playing around. No more with one foot on the bank and one foot in the canoe. We're getting in the boat and we're following the Savior. Amen. No looking back. Because any man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy to be His disciple. We're going to grab a hold of the Savior, and we're just going to be obedient, and we're going to live for Him. We're going to go to church, get our family right, start serving God, get things straightened out, and live for Him. If we could get people like that, there's no telling what God could do in their lives. One of the reasons why we don't see the things that God did in the past happening today, the revivals and other things, is because we have so few people getting saved, standing under the preaching, listening, and making a commitment to the Savior. Who knows what God could do with your kids? I know that right now you were wondering if they're even going to survive to be adults many days. You think this kid is so like his father, there's no telling what he grew up to be. But God could do something with him if he has the opportunity. They have the opportunity to listen. Amen? Isn't it amazing that what he wanted to do with Peter? And there are so many that God could use and God could do the same thing with. Listen this morning. If you're not saved, first of all, you need to get saved.
Right.
We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. We can point you to the same Savior who Peter knew. The same one that John the Baptist preached. The same one that was preached in the Gospels. The same one that's preached in the New Testament church. The same one that saved all of us. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Him as your Savior. If you're sitting here today and you're not sure if you're to die right now, you're 100% sure you go to heaven, then when the piano begins to play, why don't you step out and come, just meet me down front and say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved." I say this every week and I mean it. We won't embarrass you. We won't humiliate you. We won't twist your arm. Somebody will just take you aside privately, showing the Bible how you can know that you're saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say no, thank you, I'm done, then you're done. But we'd love to help you. You've got to get saved, first of all. But then secondly, maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I'm here because I want something. I mean, we're looking for something." Then you got to start standing under the preaching. Amen? Stand consistently under the preaching of the Word of God for your sake, for your family's sake, for your children's sake if you have them. Stand under the preaching of the Word of God and listen. Don't walk out of here today the same as you came in. Walk out of here going, "You know what? That's what we need. And I need to make some changes. My Bible reading's not what it should be. My prayer life's not what it should be. There's some stuff in our home that isn't what it should be. I'm not consistent like I should be." Make some changes. And more than anything else, make the decision this morning. This morning is going to be the beginning of a new direction in our life. We are going to serve the Savior. That's all there is to it. You will say a lot of us are church people. That don't mean we're all following. Maybe it's time we say, "You know what, the most important thing is that my family is where they can hear the Word of God. The most important thing is that we're living for the Savior." Because who knows what God could do with me, and who knows what God could do with him. If God can use a Peter, He can surely use us. And then lastly, if you're saved today, what do you want? If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
What do you want? I mean, you're at church. What do you want? I mean, is music what you want? Is feel good, that what you want? What do you want? What we should want is what they wanted, to know more of Him. Have you asked yourself that question? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? If you want more of Him, maybe you need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, "Lord, I want to know. Can I come home with you? Can we come and see? Lord, please show me more of yourself in your word. Why don't you stand with me if you would?